Welcome to today's School of Prayer again, where we learn how to pray and where we pray. We are going to teach a bit and then we'll continue to pray. And as usual, before we start to teach, we take our declaration of understanding. And I'd like all of us to get ready. If you don't know it by heart, wave your hands and then give you a copy of our book. All right, now let's take the declaration together. Everybody, one, two, let's go. Now I declare.
Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom
and revelation in the knowledge of Him,
and being filled with
the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Please take your seats. All right. There was something we began to look at last time. Okay, there's a series of prayer we are on in which we are praying, Thy kingdom come. And let me say this to us again. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to get tired. That shows that prayer is very important. It's very important. The reference said, the most important person on earth is not the person who has the power, maybe like the American president, not the richest man in the world, who recently declared that those who say money cannot buy happiness, obviously they knew what they were saying. And I wonder, it took you so long to realize they knew what they were saying. I have known that since I was a young man. Before I left university, I was already learning that, or shortly after. So you say that's not the most important person in the world. The most important person, or the most, is it powerful person, is the person that knows how to get his or her prayers answered. I'm giving you what the Red Prince said, and I believe it entirely, simply because that means that God is on your side. Are you getting my point? If God says a nuclear bomb won't go off, it won't go off. If God says it will go off around you, kill everything that's around you, and you will stand there, it will start you. I mean, do you get my point? It can frustrate the counsel of anybody. People will make plans, and the plans will just be... Now, the plan was designed against you, but then by the time they finish, the plan will be as if somebody planned for your progress. So people will now be saying that, but I thought you guys didn't like this man. Say, we thought so too. We plotted against him. The plot now turned out to be exactly in his favor. That's what God does. There's something I said to you the other day. I heard a preacher, beautiful preacher, I'm not saying anything wrong with what he said. Just that I smiled because I said, this is what happens. When God has blessed you, you start misunderstanding. He said that God knew, he was trying to explain, and which is very true. Please get me. I'm not saying it's wrong. He said God knew that Jonah would disobey. Did God know? Yeah. All right. Therefore, he knew he would swallow Jonah. And he knew that after swallowing Jonah, Jonah would repent. And then Jonah will be vomited on the shore somewhere. We don't know how far from Nineveh that shore was. And that people who believed in the fish god will see him and automatically, you know, become afraid of him as a person, believing that God sent him. Do you understand? Uh-huh. So, and that's how what led to the great revival. Do you understand? So because Jonah was vomited, the news probably, we assume, the news spread. People saw him. Fishermen saw him when the fish released him. And then the gist spread around so that when people saw him next time, all right, they were afraid of him. Now, and so they believed and they repented. Now, I said, and when I heard that teaching, I smiled. You know why? So it wasn't like God knew he would, you know, I laughed. You know why I laughed? I said, this is what happens when God has forgiven you. It will start appearing as if disobedience was part of the plan. Do you understand? If he didn't repent, he would have been digested. And many people have been digested. Do you get it? You never read their story. Why? Because God doesn't have time to be recording stories of people that are not, that people that love to disobey. They love to disobey, and then they never left earth. They died in Ur, they were buried in Ur. They made a lot of money. But God won't talk about them. Your name is not Abraham. There's nothing to emulate except he wants to use as an example of disobedience. Many disobedient persons, their story did not enter into the scriptures. They didn't. And so a lot of us just assume that anytime God calls an Abraham, the Abrahams always answer. No, many Abrahams did not answer. And for that reason, you don't even know, you are not aware such Abrahams ever existed. But when God has blessed somebody to look like, oh, this was part of the plan. No, it wasn't part of the plan. I'm going to say something here. So when God has favored you, you will see what is called the conspiracy that was designed against you will look like part of the plan. It's called favor. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, it's called favor. And you know somebody who explains that in the Bible? There are many, but the prominent one is Israel. They hired Balaam to come and curse them. God said, I turned it to what? A blessing. So all Balaam could do was pronounce blessings and give us scriptures that we'll quote till today. There's no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. If they didn't hire him, we will not have that scripture. Do you follow my point? Everything now looks like what? Part of the plan. So that's why it's so important that you learn how to pray. Every problem will be solved by prayer. Every. But people, a lot of times, don't know what to pray. And I'm sorry to say this. We have an epidemic of wrong praying going on in the body of Christ. It's okay, because you see, anytime God wants to move, it's in a still small voice, right? But you will hear the rocks cracking. You will see the fire burning. You will see the whirlwind here and there. When it's going on, just listen carefully. Where is he? In the still small voice, or the sound of a gentle blowing. King James says still small voice. New American Standard says the sound of a gentle blowing. So in the midst of all the noise, just know that God is moving. Don't say God is not moving. Just check. What exactly is he saying? He's not in all the noise. I particularly take delight these days in having little noise in prayer. I do. I just found that he's not in all the noise. I grew up as a Pentecostal Christian, and we thought that the noise was part of the praying. When we are fellowship praying, somebody said, get up, this prayer doesn't like it's bothering you, it's bothering us. Don't worry. One brother said, demonstrate your prayer. I said, for who? I didn't say it then, no. It's now I'm saying it after many years. Say, who am I demonstrating it for? The most powerful prayers I have personally prayed in my life. No, okay, not let me say the most. One of the most, if you are in my mind now, all right? In fact, one I have in mind, I didn't even wake my wife up. It did not wake my wife up. She didn't know her husband was praying. She was sleeping beside me. I just turned and I prayed. I'm remembering them now. Different ones. Another one I remember. My wife was also there. Not sleeping. Maybe half asleep, half awake. Just finished talking with me about something. And I said, don't worry. Go back to sleep. And I prayed a prayer. I told the story a number of times. My wife said, you're not sleeping. I was ill that time. Very, very ill. Very ill. I mean, it was bad enough for me to tell my wife that if I become unconscious, don't let anybody remove me from here. I told her the towel to take. I'm not sure she would have obeyed, but but I said it. I said, don't worry, I'll wake up. That if I become unconscious, I either wake up on this side or I wake up on the other side. He that believes in me, though he dies, he shall live again. And if he's alive, he shall never die. So that I'm alive is guaranteed. You may not see me here. They say, now you see me, now you won't see me anymore. They say, where is he going? I want to go and see that and compile all those funny sayings of Jesus. Jesus used to cause confusion. Do you know that? No, I read my Bible. He used to cause confusion. What sign do you show us? Destroy this temple, raise it up in 3 days. They said, this big house. Lazarus is sleeping. Let me go and wake him up. Ah, Peter said, if he's sleeping, he's good. It means he's recovering. He said, oh boy, I mean he's dead. Why did you say so? Okay, so where I'm going to say, I told my wife that it was bad enough for me to have told her that. I was very ill that period, okay? So one of those nights, she just said, my husband, you're not sleeping. And that's when I realized that, truly, for some time, I didn't know until she said it. I said, what do you mean I'm not sleeping? I'm sleeping, of course. She said, no. You're always awake. That is, anytime she opens her eyes, I'm either sitting on, there's a couch in the bedroom. I'm either sitting on it, or I'm sitting at the foot of the bed, or I'm walking or something. That's when it hit me that, she's right. Why wasn't I sleeping? Was I Job? If you lie down, you feel like getting up. If you get up, you feel like lying down. If you sit up, you feel like lying back. If you lie back, you feel like sitting up again. I was that distressed. So I said, don't worry. Lie down there. Don't worry about it. I turned. I still remember. I said, the Lord, you heard that. I don't think that prayer was up to a minute. I said, you hear what my wife said? Really, I've not been sleeping. I didn't even realize it. I said, Lord, I need to sleep. This was around 3 a.m. I remember it was about 3 a.m. Then I opened my eyes. After praying that prayer, I opened my eyes. And it was 9 o'clock. You don't get the point. But how I felt, I just closed my eyes and then opened it and realized it was 9. Then I looked. My wife was in there. Then I checked, the sun was up. Then shortly after that, my phone rang. My wife said that when she left, that you were sleeping so soundly, I felt it would be wrong to wake you up. So the movement up and down, have a bath, dress up, do this, do that, get up. They opened the gate, drove out of the house. This man did not shift. I didn't flinch. That is, like, I didn't notice. The prayer did not last a minute. Look, I'm convinced that we've made Pentecostals this day, we've made prayer, we've made a bad habit out of prayer. And God answers all out of mercy. And we think that we know how. There's a small book I'm working on prayer. The first chapter is just to explain to people that when you are praying, you're actually talking to somebody. Just bear that in mind. You are having a conversation. You are presenting your case a number of ways. One, before your father. Two, before a judge. Both of whom you don't shout at. If you want to scream, the devil time. You understand? Me? Devil time. Satan! That's it. But when you're not Satanin, yeah, you get my point? Be writing my new English down, all right? When you're not Satanin, please bear it in mind that you're talking to somebody who's, at least, the least he deserves is your respect. If my son walks up to me, any of my children, my daughter, and raises the voice, Daddy, what's going on? You know, the first thing I say, hey, are you okay? Calm down. That's the very first thing I will say. What's going on? What's all the noise? School fees. Is that why you are shouting? You know, that's the first thing I will say. Was that why you are shouting? Was I so far away that I couldn't, you thought I wouldn't hear you? Am I not close to you? Do you get my point? And that's how close God is. He's so close that Hannah, her mouth was moving, her voice was not heard, God heard. Jonah had nowhere to make the sound, the Lord heard. Please, I want you to understand that realization, that you are talking to somebody. Think of it, you're talking to either your father, you're talking to a judge. Judge, you are pleading your case. Father, you are making a request. Whichever way, calm your soul down. God doesn't like people who are disturbed. He doesn't like discussing with people who are disturbed. No, he doesn't want it. Calm down. Literally, when you want to go and pray, calm down. Literally, calm down. Don't turn your prayer to a moment of agitation. Calm down. A lot of times, there was one video, a young man, a man makes Christian videos, young guy. So I saw it on the status update of two of my children the other day. And I found it very fun. The young man wanted to pray. You understand? He said, Father, and of course, he'll play God, he'll play the man pray. Father, and the Lord said, Father, don't disturb. He was shouting, Father. And the Lord like, please, can I put a word? Father, Father, he prayed. After shouting, that's okay. What? And he just walked away. The Lord couldn't put a word in. He now called a friend of his, a lady. Ha! Sister Angie, 2 hours. I just finished. 2 hours. That was all the joke was about. He just goes, we are the prayer warriors. I just finished 2 hours. It's a bad habit I think we have as Christians. I just feel like emphasizing to us When you go to pray, you're talking to somebody. Think about it. You're talking to him either as a judge or you're talking to him as a father. Now you say, so if I shout, God don't hear. I didn't say that. I'm just saying many times you're shouting, you give me the impression you're not serious. And if you're not serious, he's not going to hear. That's what I'm saying. Secondly, I'm saying that, is it necessary? Don't be agitated. Calm down. See, there was something that Hezekiah did. Learn to do that. Hezekiah took the trouble. Say, sir, this is the letter they sent. This is the letter. Where's the second page? Give me the second page. He laid it down. There's a story a woman told my wife. I've repeated it here many times, but it's so dramatic, so beautiful. I can't repeat it enough. She had an oath against somebody. Paid the man to do her work, and the man did not. You know, you were telling me a story the other day about one woman who paid a man to do her work, and the man did not. You know what that woman did? This man was telling me about, I won't tell you. Let's not mention his name. This woman is a very powerful woman. You know, politically, financially powerful. So you know what she did? She convinced the man that she paid to do work to come, let's negotiate. What is it? Did you eat the money? Come and talk to me. That one came. When he came, the woman's odd list, let's put it like that, locked the door and put him on the ground and beat the life out of him. They whipped him silly and they let him go. Next day, he finished the work. That is, they whipped him silly. But this other woman I'm telling you about, she's not a rich person. She's not influential. And she is a widow. Yeah, somebody took her money too. She, that other person, tricked the man into her house. And the oddlies, they locked the door and beat sense into an adult's head. This one didn't have that power. But she took the matter to God. Woke up at, is it 12 midnight, thereabout? 12 midnight, when everybody had gone to sleep. She literally put a chair down. Literally. And stood before the chair. And said, Lord, please, I need to talk to you. Kindly sit here. Then put a stool for the other man. The man wasn't there. And called him. Let us assume his name is Mr. Fidelis. I don't know. Anything. Say, Fidelis, please stay here. We have to judge this matter before God. And said, dear Lord, I gave Mr. Fidelis so amount of money. This period of time, I was supposed to do this work. I was supposed to clear fields for her. Sir, Lord, he has taken my money. He hasn't cleared the field. Judge between me and him. That's the summary. The prayer ended in a few minutes. And the next morning, she drove out of her house and saw. Now listen, this was 12 midnight. Around 7:30 in the morning, to between 7:30 and 8, she was driving out. She got to the field, and the field was almost completely cleared. Mr. Fidelis was on the field. He was about to finish the work. It's not starting now. About to what? Finish. This was early in the morning. So which means, by 5 a.m., he had reached that place and he was walking like his life depended on finishing. He was desperate. So the woman packed her car and came out. Mr. Fidel, don't come near me. The man shouted, don't come near me. Let me finish your work. Don't come near. The dread of her was placed on him. He was afraid. That's what prayer does. I told the story of the other woman that had power. Who had more power now? From what you're saying? The one that knew how to pray. That's the person that had more power. Brethren, I've seen God help. If I start thinking through my life, the time I've seen him help the most. Something happened recently. I won't tell you exactly details, but it taught me something. I was telling my wife about it. In fact, I'm adding it to my prayer. Which word do I use now? My modes of praying. I had to pray about an issue. And I can't tell you the details. It was hot in my heart. It was this kind of things that they put pressure in your soul. This was just very recently. So I went to sleep, and I do that. Wake up during the night. As soon as I wake up, time to pray. One of the things I did was, in fact, I never seen it like that. I started recounting along those lines what God had done before. I said, Lord, remember, I told him something that happened quite a long time ago. We prayed. You remember you did this. I told him another one that happened on the same matter. Lord, you remember you did this. Haba, like that man said in that skit, no be you again. Tidy my matter. 2 seconds. Honestly, by next morning, the way God so answered, I was like, God. Then I've seen things like that again and again recently, like that I'll just recite stories like, Papa God, remember you did this one. I don't know how it works, but one way or the other, it's not God that is boasting, no, it is me. It lifts up faith. See, prayers, I've seen God answer. God. I've seen God answer prayer in which I was jogging. I've seen God answer prayer in which we stood on our heads. Not literally. Are you getting my point? But the ones I have seen, most dramatic, most powerful, just sit down and say, God, help me. It's as if at that time, you know you are talking to somebody. One of our brothers, he shared the testimony to me yesterday. When we did Anatomy of Prayer, it's a series on prayer. One of those earliest series I did on prayer and Kingdom Word. He said he listened to it. He lives in Canada. Long ago, not now. Then, you know, Canada has changed quite a bit. Those days, their visa was just about 10 times harder than that of America. To get a Canadian visa, it was tight. Not now that they are begging people to come and live everywhere. Those days, it was so hard, but he was living there. And he wanted his mother to visit. They had tried a number of times. It didn't work. He said, then he listened to Anatomy of Prayer. He said he sat on the floor and said, Lord, please give my mother a visa to visit us. Next time she walked in there, boom, they gave it to her. See, they had banged head on the wall. He said, I told you. When you're fasting and fasting and shouting, knock, you never get a problem. You never get. Well, reading the scriptures in my house, John chapter 11. You get there are two portions. The most powerful thing that Jesus did on this earth, all right, was the raising of Lazarus. There's nothing. Nothing compares with it. Nothing. Turn water to wine. Egyptians turn water to red. Leave that in. All over the Bible, people have been turning things to things. He wasn't the first to turn things to something. Egyptians did what Moses did when they did the hell. Are you getting my point? Go and read the story of Elijah, Elisha. The beating is bad. Put this one there. Changing substance. Changing substance was not new to those guys. He raised somebody from the dead. The woman of Shunem. Did the son not die? Elisha, did he not raise him from the dead? It wasn't new. Are you getting my point? Miracle of supernatural supplies, food for 5,000. That woman and her son ate for many days. The cruse of oil did not finish. The jar of flour did not become empty. Elisha did one, even better than that one. Said, go and borrow vessels from your neighbor and borrow not a few. Powerful English there. The woman borrowed, and closed the door. Said, what do you have? I have one jar. Begin to pour it. So it wasn't new. Jesus had done all of those things. But there was one he did nobody had ever done. That was to raise a man who had been dead for 4 days. 4 days was critical. It had to cross the third day because of certain beliefs by the Jews. Again, that is the only prayer, only miracle is in the scriptures in which, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, you know what happened? He was walking. Then the woman touched him. There was a discharge of power. He said, Oyineku, what's going on here? Even Jesus was like, what happened? Peter and Co said, what happened? What happened? He said, somebody touched me. Peter said, excuse me, somebody. Nigeria is touching you. Oh, I like King James. King James say, thou seest the multitude thronging thee. And then you have the effrontery to tell me somebody. I said, just to cause confusion. No, I have an assignment. I want to compile the confusion that he used to cause. For him to talk straight, he will talk one thing, they will say another one. Let's wake Lazarus up. Say, ah, thank God he has fallen asleep. I will raise this one up. I just saw it. He was always causing confusion. Eat my bread and drink my flesh. Abi, is it? See the confusion the Lord has caused me. Because when he said that one, people just go off tangent. But where I'm going is that when it comes to the issue of Lazarus, they said, let's go and raise him up. He got there. That was one time. That was one time. He didn't just touch somebody. Be open. Read your scriptures. The Bible says, it's in my book, How to Work for God. Prayer is work. I quoted the scriptures there. That John chapter 11. You hear that he was deeply troubled. And he troubled himself. He got to the grave and he was troubled. I said, that's what they call groaning. See, this one that you are doing, it's not groaning. You're just not okay. I've warned you people. Man, learn very, very funny habits. Every day, between 12 and 3 a.m., you don't sleep. You will soon fall sick. I don't care what you think you are doing. Mark my words. I think God sent me to go and warn you. Especially since it has been making you feel spiritual. When you wake up in the morning, you're like, what happened? And we were tiring during the night. Last 1 year, 12 to 3. What is paining me and the Lord? Is this your sense of righteousness? You start feeling, when you see people like Emma, that the only thing they have to do now is to be married, and say, people like us are praying. You are getting married. How can you sustain revival? Some things that we do, I just look and say, these Christians, we are very funny people. We weren't wear like pride. Every day for the last three years, every day I've been awake between 12 and 3 a.m. Don't sleep. Why do you think they revive in the country? I want us to sustain it. You cancel all weddings. And you come and start groaning. Let's begin to groan. Then you now grab the microphone. You want to know the truth? You're a clown. You're not praying. You're joking. Nobody groans into a microphone. You're speaking unto God. How being the spirit, you speak mysteries. Why should you put a mic to broadcast your mysteries into my ear? It concerns me. It makes me laugh. No, I'll tell the truth. See, people can be offended. That's their problem. Better be corrected. Better than being offended. See, no, I'm telling you, if you want to pray and you want to go, take that mic off. Take it off your mouth. It should be too sacred for you. I said, what is all of this? What is all of this? What is all of this? Brethren, it's not praying. I've been warning you people. It's juvenile excitement. It's okay for campus students. So please, when you go to fellowship at night, why should you sleep? Your friends are in parties. They are they call Bugalo. They are doing Bugalo till morning with Bonner Boy. You say you come with the Holy Spirit and do your own now. It's okay. It's not doing anything for you more than keeping children happy and excited. Yes. When serious matters are down, I'm telling you the truth. You won't have time for that microphone. Someone guy one day, I said, Kai, this guy, you're a gymnast. We should have Olympics for spring, not pneumaticus. I said, we should have Olympics for pneumaticus. Okay. The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it said, concerning spiritual things. You understand? The literal Greek is concerning pneumaticus. Or like one man said, it's pneumaticus. The P is not silent, okay? That's how the Greek people, I checked it, that's actually true. In Greek, it's not silent, it's pneuma. All right, so concerning pneumaticus, we should do Olympics for it. Because I see us gyrate up and down. Want to hear the truth? It's not prayer. It's gyration. It's not. We're in that John chapter 11. Jesus was with the people. And the Bible says he troubled himself. They interrupted. He wept. That's in verse 35. So please, let's get it clear. Don't, please. Where I'm going with the whole thing that if you understand how to pray, knowing first of all that you actually are talking to somebody, you're not joking. You're not acting. You're not joking, no. You're not acting. You really want to be heard. Not, see, you have to be careful. We are not doing, what do you call this praying now? That this is our, this is what we did with Elijah. You're not doing Balaamic, no, not Balaamic, what do you call it? Baalic prayers, yes. Praying to Baal. Shouting and shouting, hoping when he returns from his journey, he still meets you there. People of God, I'm just using that one. You can go and read that story. Time will not let me go into that. So when we are learning to pray, we are learning to pray effectively so that we can be heard. So we can be heard. I feel like emphasizing to us today, we are talking to somebody. You can think of it that you are before the judge. You can think of it that you are before your father. Think about that. Just put it in mind. Know that each word counts. Say it the way it is. Like I said, Hezekiah took the letter and took it into the temple and laid it down. Said, "Dear Lord, read it." Peter said, "Behold their threats. Look at how they are threatening us. What do I want you to do?" Sometimes there are times you say, "Lord, I don't even know what I want you to do. Just solve this problem." Sometimes you go and ask God to do things that are not necessary. Somebody is troubling you. Your mind says, "Kill him." No, say, "Why should I kill him? You want him to die? Or you want the problem to go away?" But in your mind, you felt that it is his death that will solve the problem. Not necessarily. Somebody just said, "Lord, I don't know what I want to do. Just let this cup pass over me." That's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to emphasize to the fact that you know that you are speaking with somebody. And listen, let's go back to the main thing that we're on. The kingdom coming is first of all into our hearts. It's first of all into our lives. You can't conquer any mountain outside until the mountains in your own heart, they are conquered. Isaiah chapter 40 says, you need to bring down the mountain. You need to bring up the valley. That is, take the debris from the mountain, fill up the valley, essentially make a smooth road for the Lord in the wilderness. So if you do that, the glory of God will be revealed. And all flesh will see it. It will be manifested that God indeed has visited you. So what do we do with prayer, therefore? That's where I'm going. We use it to bring down the valley, bring down the mountain. We use it to elevate the valley. The valley being our ignorance, the valley being our shortcomings, where we are weak in spiritual things. The mountains, listen to this, where our will clashes with the will of God. Where our strongholds prevent God from entering into our lives. Those are two very important mountains that we need to level. And here, now we've been talking about the will of God. Where our will opposes the will of God. And that's what we began to look at last time. Listen. If you can align, God is not hard to persuade. The Lord Jesus told us, he made it clear to us, he said, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Even before you ask, I realize that he's not hard to persuade. So what does it look like there's delay? He's trying to fix some things. Like we said, what you are becoming is more important than what you are getting. You hear what I said? What God is making you into is of far more importance than what he's giving you. So many times, we go pray, give me. God said, no. He said, no, listen. There is something that's more important than you getting this thing. And that's you becoming something. That's where the things of God are.
In this process, what are you becoming? There are times you've been on the matter praying about it for a long time. I'm giving that as a charge today. After a while, you say, Lord, you know, I used to come to talk about this matter with you. Can we suspend it for now? Can we have other discussions? Say, Lord, your servant said you're not hard to persuade. And I agree with him. So what is the hindrance? He said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot deliver. Okay, so why has he not delivered? He said, check it. You have separated yourself from where he wants to reach. So, what do I do with my prayer? Reconcile. Reconciliation. And reconciliation comes in different areas in life. A lot of us Christians, we think it's a matter of grave iniquity. Things that look so grievous and, you know, sinful in the eyes of the world, that the things that God is doing in our lives. No. Many times, things that are right in our eyes, God says not right in my own eyes. A man like Job, please, you know, I say all the time, the temptation of good people are what? Good things. And it's a temptation because it's evil. That is, your doing was not right. So a man like Job, his temptation, I can assure you, all right? What was Job's problem? Don't have time to go into the details. He had become satisfied in what he was like. What he had become, he was satisfied. And God said, no, there is a level of righteousness that is beyond this. Job was offering the right sacrifices. He was doing the good works. He was doing all the things that are important in this life as far as righteousness and godliness were concerned. But God said, listen to this, he has not yet discovered the righteousness by faith. That's why you see, when God answered Job, God did not tell Job anything he did wrong. What God did was to magnify himself before Job. And when Job saw God for who he was, he said, now I repent in dust and in ashes. Do you get my point? So there's nothing like, they have not done. No, there are parts of life, there are parts of this spiritual walk you have not yet touched. And sometimes God just says, see, in fact, you tell yourself, dear Lord, we've been on this matter for a while. Can we leave it for now? Let's touch other things. Let's touch other things that are important in my life. And he says, good, now you're ready. Then tomorrow you go out, somebody tells you something. It's casual. You hear it, it registers. The Holy Spirit says, let's work on that. It looks casual. It looks casual. I remember one sister came to see me once. And when she described everything that was happening, you know, in her life, you know, family life, it had to do with finances and all of that. I had just one word for her, I had not forgotten. You know, money is not enough. You do this business, it will fail. Do this one, it will fail. Do this one. I just gave her a word. I said, you know what's happening? You are trying to solve through physical manipulations what only can be solved through spiritual rearrangement. I can't remember the exact words I used. I just said, no, you think you need more money? I said, God said, what he's saying by all of this is that you don't. You need to be realigned. One of the things I said to her that I said, see, listen. This money you told me you lost now, all right? If before then I had told you you had this money, you say I don't have. Yet you lost it now and you're not in trouble. You're not owing anybody. I don't know whether you caught that. I tell you now, I did this business. And so I have to improve the finances in my home. And it cost us 4.5 million naira and everything. And everything just went down. And you're looking like, Pastor, so have you paid the people you are owing? No, I didn't. Thank God, I didn't borrow. He said, excuse me. You said you were trying to improve financial situation in your house. And you had 4.5 million. Now, I'm not saying you can't invest money. I'm just saying, now you have proven to me things were not as bad as you were claiming. But why do you think it was so bad? Because you filled your head with the thought that things are bad, things are bad, things are bad. I said, it will never work. If we like, let's do 10 business by the Spirit. Your business will not move. Why? Because what God is trying to solve is not material. It's not material. Anytime there's a delay in anything, just ask God, okay, what exactly are you solving? What exactly do you need solved? What exactly do you need rearranged in my life? You know, I said something that God is not hard to persuade, right? It's not hard to persuade. But human beings are hard to change. Human beings are hard to change. For God to get somebody to change, sometimes you know what he does? You carry the person, you know, bang him on the floor, wah, 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 until he breaks to pieces. It starts rearranging him bit by bit. Human beings had to change. Sometimes I read the story of Jacob and his family. Two things come to my heart. I'll talk about one of them. I just said, no matter how useless somebody looks, you'll be amazed at what God can use the person. Because Jacob and his children, they're a bunch of useless people. Go and read your Bible. Something you call headsmen now, killing villagers. Eh? Two of them is them. Thank you. Two of them is them. I read their story. I said, Lord, Papa God. Yeah. I don't want to feel self-righteous. But I said, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. What I mean by that is this. I'm not saying I'm the anything. No. I'm looking at Jacob. Say, Lord, you use those boys. Please, I hope I'm not being proud, but Lord, I never go kill anybody the way those boys. Yet God will turn the descendants of Levi to a community of priests. To change people, hard work. God will take Jacob for 20 years into the house of labor, and the guy came back still scheming. 20 years to stop him from scheming. On his way back, he was still scheming. God said to the angel, forgive him. We don't try. Forgive him. Go and see the way he arranged the children of the concubines first. Then Leah. Poor Leah. Then Rachel and her son, and then finally, I said, Jacob. Meanwhile, the only reason why he was saved was that God, pray that God will teach you to trust him. The only reason why he was saved was not those things. It was because before then, God had gone to meet Esau. Like they called him Yoruba, Esau. Esau, he said, yes, my Lord. You are going to meet your brother tomorrow. Be nice. And when the Lord talks to you like that, it's not a word of advice. Oh. Told him. It's the same angel. He went to Laban. The same thing. Went to Esau. The same thing. You're going to see your brother tomorrow. Be nice. No, read your scriptures. Jacob was protected by God. When his sons, Simeon and Levi, when they created so much problem for him, I think, amongst the Hivites, and they slaughtered the people of Shechem, those guys were arming themselves against Jacob. Jacob had to relocate at that point in time. The dread of him, the Bible says, covered the whole land. The angels just pour cold water, everybody. Calm down. I said, calm down. But he killed our people, so I will kill all of you. All of them, they calmed down and I let Jacob go. It was not his scheming that saved his life. It was the protection of the Almighty that was upon him. Where I'm going is that to change people, by hard. Very hard. And that's why you have, let's stop wasting, prayer power. You fire prayer on food. Fire prayer, breakthrough, 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 breakthrough. God says, don't understand. No matter the break that I threw upon you, when you die, they will pass away. Fact. But there is the Lord's portion we've been saying is his people. What is it that will pass, that is through the transition into eternity? What is it that will survive it? That's what I wanted to pray about. Just like our brother Jonathan was leading us in prayer now. If you find that your words are not true, fact, you're not under control. You're not in control. If the lying spirit possesses you, you will lie. You, everything they tell you, you just be lying. Spirits possess people. Though. They come in different ones. Some of them small, small spirits from the atmosphere around. Your spirit friends, your friend's spirit can influence you. Yeah. You're not possessed by an evil spirit, though. But just have a friend around who has a very dominant spirit. He'll make you do wrong. Yeah, he'll make you do wrong. You join the political party. Eh? Your party leader will make you do wrong. You just went for a meeting. You just went for a meeting. Hey, everybody, let's eat now. They bring food. Yeah. At the end of the day, this is what we are going to do, and you will do it. Very, very powerful. Human spirit. Very powerful. What I'm going to say, many times in life, what you are doing, something is making you do it. You don't even know what. But when you find it like that, and then many times, some people say, I will never lie again. I will never lie again. You are not a liar. You think that, that's not your problem. Your problem is fear of poverty. So you cannot swear not to lie as long as you fear poverty. You can swear from now till tomorrow. God knows it's called the root. You hear a root of bitterness. There are things that are roots inside. The thing you are saying, which humanity can lie, the main problem is something else. It's fear. Fear of, I might die poor. Fear of something else. And you know, the guy lying does not know. He doesn't know. He's telling lies. He's not aware. He'll bang it, Lord, why am I like this? Why? For many people, it's not fear, it's bitterness. Something that happens when they were young. Issues in the home. He was 10 when this thing began to manifest. So he left the home at the age of 18. The team pushed, it's like Simon the sorcerer. What's his name? Peter. What did Peter say about him? You are still in the gall of bitterness. And what? The bondage of iniquity. And the Bible says that the man had given his life to Christ and he had been baptized. Yet he was still in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. So you find a habit in your life that is not right. That is what prayer is supposed to get out of you. You discover that it's supposed to achieve in you. You discover that lying thing as an example. Come on, you take it to God in prayer. Now, I didn't say this spirit thing to justify it. To let you know that it must be dealt with. It's a symptom of a problem, and that problem must be fixed. See, your spiritual state, that's how they manifest. See, if you look at the scriptures, that's why God seems so patient with some things in the scriptures. Peter denied him 3 times. He overlooked it. Because really, the heart of Peter was good. Peter loved the Lord. What's the name of our guy? Thomas. He said, except I put my, we call it Thomas the doubter. I don't call him Thomas. Is it Thomas? Yes, doubting Thomas, yes. I don't call him doubting Thomas. I call him zealous Thomas. Go and check it. When they were coming in that John chapter 10, when they're heading to Bethany, he was the one that said, let us go and die with him. The other people said, Pastor, we should go back to where? Was that not the place where they arranged the stoning last time? No. Jesus said, another confusion. How did he say it again? That you that walks in darkness and all of that. That was the answer he gave them. In darkness, no walking in darkness. But they thought that he was keen on going back. You know what Thomas said? Let us go. Let's go and die with him. You know the plan? You know the plan he had? Once the stoning starts, they will surround Jesus Christ. No, that was his plan. Let's go. That is, because when he said, let's go and die with him, they were not going to stone him, he would die, and they will continue stoning them. He was not their problem. They were not the problem. Let us go and die with him. Those guys were going to surround Jesus, if he likes, start stoning him. That's how zealous a man like Thomas was. So when he was doubting, the Lord knew. Don't worry about it. And I know the funny thing, he was not the only person that was doubting. All of them were doubters. Before they believed, did they not see? So don't come and be having Brother Thomas now say he didn't doubting Thomas. What was Peter? John, that small boy. What was it? They were all doubters. The only thing that they saw Jesus, he did not see. He didn't see. But where I'm going is that, you know, the Lord accommodated him. Say, Thomas, don't worry. He heard everything. He now showed up. Touched the hand. The guy didn't say, ah, Lord, I wasn't serious. He thought... He said, these days of holograms, AI, they can't go home. Maybe it's hologram now. He touched it. Put his hand in his side. He said, my Lord and my God. He said, now where I'm going is that his weaknesses, God overlooked it. That's the point I'm making. So if you're a true believer, now, whether he overlooks or not, it has to be fixed too. It has to be fixed. It has to be fixed. So what those things do is that they call your attention to go and pray about something. I said earlier, the man lying may not be his problem. The real problem may be fear. But the lying causes attention. Go and pray. And as he's praying, he's the original psychologist. He knows how to... What did the Bible say about the Word of God? The Word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to separate between soul and spirit. All right, joint and marrow, and able to what? Discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Human beings can't do it. Only the Word of God can. And the Word of God is alive. So what do with prayer? That is when we take God's Word and apply it. Last time we were talking about the will. A major reason God can't bless is a clash of wills. One major issue Christians must get involved in, or a issue they must solve in their lives, is that clash of wills. I said last time, people say, follow your passion. Leave that, you know. Because nobody's passion was the cross. I think Jesus was born with passion for the cross. He didn't have any passion for the cross. He kept on telling us, he knew about the cross, but he kept on telling us, Father, will I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? For this purpose, I came to this hour. And when the hour finally came, he said, look, can we just talk one last time? I'm not saying you should change your mind, but just in case, you know, sometimes, you know, with you can do all things, you never can tell. There may be an alternative by which we'll get this thing done and not pass through this cross. So he wasn't following his passion. He was following the will of God. He was not following his passion. He was following what? The will of God. The will of God does not always feel good. One of the things I've been teaching people these days, I was teaching in the Uplifting City Church. That's on, which day was it? Was it Friday? Yeah, during the minister's meeting. As a Christian, you should remember, would they do mission? No. You hear what I said? I said what? Would they do mission? You know what I mean by would they do mission? Sometimes, this makes money. This does not. Nevertheless, not my money will, but his will of no money be done. Why? That's mission. I don't mean to amplify some crazy things that have been going on in the world, all right, in the church and on social media, but sometimes pastors are poor because they chose to be. You know why? Because it was the will of God. And I know it doesn't sound like faith. You can talk faith from now to tomorrow, but you can't remove the life of Paul as an example in the scriptures. Do you get my point? People sometimes just go, Moses chose to identify with the slaves. It was not the rich slave. It was a man that came and chose to identify with the slaves. Sometimes the will of God is not what you wish for. It's not. It's not. See, whether we like it or not, that's a fact. God can tell you to go and marry somebody who, as of last week, you were still telling your friend over your dead body, that kind of person. Yeah, he can. You think life is about you? You are a gift to somebody. You are a gift to this life. You are a gift. It's very possible. It's very, very possible. And what God will bring with it, will bring out of it, it will surprise you later. I keep on telling this story. The Biddy Chambers' plan was to work in the height of government. She trained herself to be the best stenographer there was. Except that when they went for the job interview, whatever, they didn't offer her the job. Yet the daughter said she was phenomenal. God said, nevertheless, not your will, but mine be done. That's what the Lord was saying. So the Lord arranged for her to marry one young pastor. Who he knew, I don't know why, I'm not saying it's good, I'm not saying it's bad, I'm not judging it at all, but fact was that he died early. Either 43 or 46, when he died. And the Lord said, now, I'm putting words now to events that we saw in the heavens. He says, see, I've placed a special teaching anointing on this servant of mine. He will have a few years to teach. I have not yet brought recording devices. He won't have time to write books. So you go and take down everything that he's teaching. That was her assignment in life. And you know what he said? As your lordship pleases. That's what she said. Now, we are playing out the events now. I'm putting words to it. And then she married Oswald Chambers and followed him around. And every time she will be teaching, she will be writing. Taking exquisite notes. Skill that she honed for working in government. God said, no, I prepared that skill so that 100 years later, Vanki will arise and he will be able to understand the book of Ecclesiastes. I prepared that skill so that 100 years later, there's a teacher I'm going to send to my people. He will build his Capernaum in Enugu. And they wouldn't understand the life of Abraham if you don't write it down. Go and read the book, Gems from Genesis. Baffled to fight better. Things like that. All taken from notes that the woman took as her husband taught. Every one of us these days, we talk about Pyle Elton. Many of us don't know the 13 years older than him woman that married him. Pilate's wife was 13 years older than him. And accompanied that Assemblies of God missionary to Nigeria for the purpose of evangelizing this nation. The only work she did was marry him and raise their daughter. Oh, did I tell you she was his Bible teacher as a young convert? While he was young, convert, you get me, while he was a young convert, she was teaching him Bible. All these marriage books you are reading, better go and pack them to one side and go and read about the will of God. I'm telling you. You think life is about you? It's not about you alone. One young woman left Denmark and moved all the way to what is now Israel, modern Israel, to go and do mission work. Picked up homeless, you know, little babies, orphans and all of that. I was serving the Lord and praying and raising these young ladies. And God said, don't worry, I'll make you comfortable. And he told one very tall, very handsome, extremely intelligent young man from an aristocratic British family. Say, that woman, she's 25 years older than you, but go and marry her. Derek Prince. That was his first wife. He wasn't, when I saw you, the butterflies in my stomach, butterflies in my belly. No, it's not your fault. All the butterflies you are getting in your belly. When you swallow caterpillar. And the word of the Lord came to him expressly. I've joined you together under the same yoke, under the same harness. We're talking about the will of God. What do you think, say? Nevertheless, not my will. Never, see, you can't tell me choose between a GLE and an infinity. And I'll be saying, nevertheless, not thy will. That we are going somewhere. Either drive a GLE Mech, or I enter the latest model infinity. QX something something. QX56. And I'll be saying, nevertheless, not thy will.
Father God, anyone that me like, if I enter this one, it's sweet. If I enter this one, it's comfortable. Anyone. There's nothing that I never had to learn that way. Say, Lord, anyone, put it there. You know what is that? No, it's never the lesson that I will. Lord, is there no way to get to Abakiliki apart from this trekking barefoot? Nevertheless, not thy will, not my will, but yours be done. When somebody is saying that, that nevertheless means that this is your will, self. It hard. This your will is not comfortable. This your will. You get nevertheless inside.
Yeah, that's true. You know the truth? The will of God still must be done, no matter how hard it is. You hear what I said? No matter how hard it is, the hardness of it cannot be used as an excuse not to do it. When it is hard, you go to the garden. Tell your neighbor. Tell the other neighbor. That's it. That's the way it works. When it is hard, you head for the garden. One day I was talking to a man, minister of the gospel, well-to-do man. So, you know, in the course of gist, I talked about the fact that I was in Maiduguri, you know, something like that. Oh, my friend is a pastor in Sokoto. We're just talking. Oh, we're talking. He's a man of God. If God tells me to go to Maiduguri, I won't go. I laughed. I said, you can say this because he has not said so. Because if you don't go, Jonah will pay you a visit. I warn you. Say, ah, my brother, you don't want to go. The species of fish that swallowed me is called Tyrophysicus mediterranicus. It's still there. They know they see them, but they are still in the bottom of the ocean. Bro, I saw one the other day doing press-up. Do you get my point? He said, I saw one the other day doing push-ups. And I begin to suspect I know why. Which means, bro, as a senior minister to a junior minister, just go. Maiduguri is safer than the belly of the fish. No, when he told me, he said, ah, if God tells me to go, I won't go. I said, leave that in your car. You go, go. I said, all this what you are saying is because he hasn't said it. And I understood why he was saying so. Are you getting my point? I mean, he's a very well-to-do person. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So you can understand why. Maiduguri. Go. There's too much at risk. But you know what? Going, you shall go. I'm going to read the story of John Graham Lake. In his days, he was a very well-to-do businessman. Then God said to him, go. And he sold everything he had, liquidated his whole business until he had to pray for transport money to Africa. The will of God can be hard. It's not always easy. Are you getting my point? Because sometimes it has to collide with our flesh. It is good if you have been built up, because that's what happens. If you have been built up, the more you are built up, the more you are aligned with the will. Do you get my point? Yeah, so that's a fact. The more you are built up with the word of God, the more you are aligned with the will. But this is my preaching, which we began last time, which we have to finish today. All right, we'll continue today in the prayer mode. And that's the fact that you must pray yourself into the will of God. It comes in two categories. The ones that you know. Are you getting my point? Like Jesus knew about the cross. It was hard. Jonah knew about Nineveh. There was no doubt about God wanted us to go to Nineveh. But there are some in which you don't even know. And it's a very important prayer. You have to pray that prayer regularly in your life, even concerning things you don't know. Let me say it quickly. You can't plan your life. See, let me just say this to you quickly. You can do short-term plans. Long-term plans is a waste of time. Sometimes do long-term plans because if you don't do it now, you will think you don't know what you are doing. We know you don't know what you are doing, but at least deceive yourself that you know what you are doing. The only thing you can do effectively is short-term plans. I've seen people begin and say, a long-term plan. It's a nice idea. to the mind. But when it comes to long-term plans, God doesn't reveal the long-term to you. Usually, when you, if you follow God all the days of your life, at the end, towards the end of your life, you look back and you will marvel. Say, ah, if somebody told me I would be here today, I wouldn't believe it. It's not always a terrible thing. I'm like, it's not as if I left. No, it can even be a positive thing, positive as in the eyes of the world now. It can be that, wow, if they told me I'll be a billionaire today, employing 50,000 people, I would never have believed it. It happens. In fact, the story I've heard about many rich people, it happens to them. They look back and say, I didn't plan to do this. This was what I was planning to do. Then somebody just entered my office one day and said, why don't you do this? And I reasoned and I said, Like I said, the current richest man in Nigeria, that's what happened to him. A senior rich man, you know, he was very well to do. He had money, rich. But one of these older men, industrialists, people who had gone ahead of him, maybe they didn't have as much cash as he did, but they had more sense. So one man called him and said, oh boy, you have done very well for yourself. This was many years ago now. He said, but you know, you have a lot of money, but you don't have a name. Like, what do you mean, sir? He said, well, now that you are very rich, go and make a name. He said, go and build something. So right now you're a trader. Go and build. He would never have been in contention for richest man here, richest man there. Except that he heeded the voice of that old man. And I said, go and build. Then he got up one day, said, okay. They started with cement, right? So the next thing they knew was building factories here, there. They said, let's go into petroleum. Before anything was happening, they are building the largest refinery in the world. Right now, it's the largest single train, but they're expanding it to be the largest refinery in the world. Because one man just told him one day, enough of all this running up and down, making money. It doesn't mean things always went easy. So that's just a small aside for us to be. I keep talking about a man like Ken Hagin. Such a tremendous blessing to any believer's life. What we know him for today, you understand? All those knowing, big man. It was when he felt he was reaching towards the end of ministry. Like he had done ministry for so long. He said, I've learned so many things. Let me gather a few students, start a small Bible school and start teaching. And as his wife was not telling one of his friends, I don't want to mention the name because I think I know who it is, but I'm not very sure. And that one just had a vision. Said, no, it's not going to be small. I see a campus. I see hundreds of students. The wife said, no. Said, protesting. Said, sorry, this is what the Lord has decreed. And that became a matter of what? Thousands of students. And you know, they are down here. Now they spread all over the world. The reference will tell you, all he had was a word. I think it was a tongue and interpretation. He said, it shall be a spring. The spring shall become a stream. The stream shall become a river. The river will become a big river. And the river will become a sea. And the sea will become an ocean. How it will be, you cannot know and you shall not know. That's how the word came. And this was after Cambridge had offered him a job to return to Cambridge and come and continue his career in academics. There was a time he was telling the story. He said, if I had gone, he said, by now, I would have been retired for 5 years. With a decent pension, you know, just managing myself. He said, but now, and that, I think then he was 70 or 75. I think he was retired at 65. He said, now, it's as if my life is just starting. By that time, his messages were being aired in many languages, most of which had nothing to do with him. He's gone home to be with the Lord how many years now? I don't think he can hear me preach for 1 week and I won't mention the name once. I said, listen to him this morning. How? He could not know. And he did not know. Do you understand? The word just kept on growing by itself. What am I going to say? The job we have is what? Submitting to the will. Let's open our Bibles and read. And that's what prayer is. And we're going to pray. What is the job? Submitting to the will.
Matthew chapter 26. Now, when we read these scriptures, please, you turn them to your own personal meditation and personal prayer. When we read them, you turn them to what? Personal meditation and personal prayer. Matthew chapter 26. Many things we are looking for in this life. God said, don't look for that thing. Seek something else. Seek the will. He says, seek first the will of God and his righteousness. And all other things shall be added unto you. We read the last time, he said, thy will be done. The kingdom is born where the will of God is being done. If the kingdom is going to be born in your life, it is because the will of God is being done in your life. That's how it is. And how will it be done? It's a prayer point. It's a prayer point. It's a prayer point. If it's a prayer point, it means you have to deliberately invoke the will. Matthew 26. We're going to read around that verse 39. Let me just read them. We'll now get to the reading and the praying point. Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Now I'm talking about that groaning thing. Do you understand? Yes. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Did you notice that? He said, yet, let me read New Living Translation. He said, yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. If it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Brethren, let me give you a minute. And let's start with that. Just say, Lord, in every aspect of my life, I want your will to be done, not mine. You need to pray that prayer. That is what prayer is about. Sometimes it's a simple thing like forgiveness. Sometimes it is hard. And that's the point I'm making. There are wills that you know. Now I'm saying pray generally about wills that you don't know. You're just into the Lord. In every aspect of my life, let your will be done, not mine. Please, this is important too. And this is not a joke. I prayed this kind of prayer a number of times about specific issues, and instantly the Lord manifested his will. And sometimes it's not so easy. When I said it, sorry, I finished praying it, and the Lord manifested, it just made it known, and instantly I fell into my chair. It was not what I was expecting to hear. If you get to know the will of God and it's hard, you turn into a prayer point. You can't obey God by self-determination. You obey God through prayer, through the power of the Spirit. How do you invoke the power of the Spirit? It's by words like this. It's by words like this. Lord, I want your will to be done, not mine. Listen, I'm not saying, look, go and marry a difficult man. That's not the point I'm making. However, if a man proposed marriage to you as a woman, a Christian man, there are areas that no go. He's not a believer. That's not, don't go, see. Don't come and pray prayers that will get you injured. There are things that the Lord has said. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't let the fact that he's rich, that's is a Balak attitude. Don't let the fact that he's rich now suddenly make you start praying nonsense prayers. Please, I'm not talking about that. But a good Christian man, a church man, a man who loves the Lord, yet you don't really like him. No, don't dismiss. Say, bro, let me pray. A minute. And say to the Lord, Lord, let your will be done, not mine. Brethren, it's an important prayer. Let's not joke with it. It's an important prayer. Let your will be done, not mine. Now, God will manifest his will different ways. Pray that prayer. Let your will be done, not mine. I've been saying, you don't just choose a job because of money. You don't just resign one and go to another because you think the career prospects are better. No, it is let your will be done, not mine. That's how the kingdom comes into your life. When you pray, Let your will be done, not mine. He said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Quickly, let's open to the book of John chapter 4. We are going to use these words. See, this is how you pray. You take the word of God to him in prayer. The Spirit will write upon those words. See, let me say something to you, all right? John chapter 4. Let me just tell us where we are reading. Before I say what I want to say, so I don't forget. John chapter 4. We are going to read a story about that's the encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ with the woman at the well. We are going to read that. And again, we use it to pray. That's what we do. We use that one to pray. But there's a story. I was telling you about the reference earlier, right? Yes, in fact. So many things about his life coming in handy today. That's his first wife I was telling you about. She passed on. She was 80-something, all right? Now, think about how old he would be if he was 25 years younger. So he was, I think he was 60 years of age, thereabout. Okay? 3 years after, he wrote, he said in his book, I don't know whether it's a message or he said in the book, he said, God is a matchmaker. I've proven it twice, something like that. Because he remarried 3 years after his first wife died. Okay? Again, like the first time. Now, let me just quickly say this again. It's not everybody that will have a revelation, but you will have the will of God. Say amen.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
Vision or no vision, you will enter the will of God.
Amen.
Whichever way, you enter the will of God.
Amen.
By the time Israel was leaving Egypt, it was because of persecution. You know that? But it was time to leave. Whatever it is, you enter the will of God.
Amen.
One of my friends never met his wife. They married her for him and transported her to him. I'm very serious, though. Okay, that was those days, 1800. No, 1820. No, it's in modern day. If it's older than me, maybe a few years. About my age bracket. Somebody just called him and said, I have a wife for you. And they went and married the woman. And they had never met her. Was that right? Of course. The will of God. There are different ways. This woman said, like, nobody is marrying me that I have not met. Don't worry. Whichever way, you will marry the will of God.
Amen.
Say amen. Let me hear you.
Amen.
People are saying amen, but I said, Pastor, can't I meet him first? Once it's the will of God, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. One way or the other, at the end of the day, you will be in the will of God.
Amen.
I said it was like a joke then, but I meant it. I told my wife, the day I will know for sure you are the will of God, it's after they say, I pronounce you man and wife. And as soon as they said, I pronounce you man and wife, I said, hey, now it is settled. Up till now. But once they said, do you, and you said, and God didn't hold your mouth. Do you take him to be your lawful wedded husband, to love and to drink that you, and then for richer, for poorer, for and until death do you part? He said, I do. I said, in that case, it is sealed. He said, I pronounce you husband and wife. He said, now we have finally discovered the will of God. Because I've seen people, I didn't see, but I knew somebody who was there, who they went to do, well, in Western Nigeria, they don't call it traditional marriage, they call it engagement. So they did the engagement on Friday for wedding on Saturday, or Thursday for wedding on Saturday. After the engagement, the girl's father called the girl and said, I don't like that guy. Yeah. He said, that guy, my spirit is not gelling. Sorry. Told the girl, you can't marry him. Hey, she'll be heartbroken. The person that knows the story said, see, she went to church on Sunday, which means she accepted it. You don't understand. Your wedding, that should be everything for Saturday. It did not hold. On Sunday, you dress, go to church. Is it a good thing?
I don't know.
All I know is that it happened. So we don't like, Pastor, it happened. And it is not, it has been happening and happening. So I know what I'm saying. So no matter how much you plan, until you are finally married, we see the check out. The Lord is good. No, why I've said all of this, because sometimes when you tell some of these dramatic stories, people think that, that's how they will. See, if you had a vision concerning who you marry, doesn't the marriage will succeed? Did you hear that? In fact, if you have a vision, it means be like, say, God had to show you the vision because otherwise you go run. Yeah. Otherwise you will run. They don't, so they, some people just open, see, a lot of young men who will go and marry a woman 25 years older than them, it's because they can get American visa. Don't you see them on social media? You know, European visa, they want residency permit. So, but when you go and you don't need it, you are the one that's British. The woman is poorer than you. And you decide that you are going to marry a woman who's 25 years older than you. God has to speak to you in an abnormal way. Because if you come to me with all this preaching I'm preaching, and you don't have a special revelation to manifest, where's Elder John? He's there. I'm going to call Elder John to come and lead the deliverance service. So, Pastor Banky, but you told us, I'm telling you, even after telling you, there are steps you want to take in life. God knows you need what? Heavy revelation. He knows. So if you're a young man, you just go on the way. God now show you supernaturally. Ha. Just go and pray. Something is going to happen in front that will make you change your mind. So God has to get your heart for you ahead. What I'm saying, so don't wait for revelation. That's what I'm making. Those who get revelation, sometimes we feel sorry for them because something they. But you will know the will of God.
Amen.
I say you will know the will of God.
Amen.
I will say one more time, you will not marry outside the will of God.
Amen.
And if you had married long ago before now, I hereby insert you back in the center of the will of God.
Amen.
I just say it like that. Let's do it like that. Now, back to the story I was telling you, because that story, I need to clarify some things. His second wife was a woman that was following his ministry. Let's make a long story short. Again, he had a vision, a revelation, that he should marry this woman. And you know what? He told the Lord that, why would I do that? This time, right? Like, he said, I don't even like her. Like, one, I don't know her. We have hardly met. Maybe they have met once or twice. And there's no attraction. I mean, like, nothing. Anyway, everybody say, thy will be done. Good. So one day the woman requested to see him about something. So he granted her audience. And when she came in to sit, she said because she had a back issue, she requested to sit on the floor so she can lean her back against the wall. And as soon as she sat there, he was sitting on the table and he turned to look at her. Now, I can't remember the story. Now, you can check it. The story is out there. All right? Whether he said she was wearing the dress he saw in the vision. And at that point, he said, as if somebody just took love, liquid love, and poured it on his head. And that was when he suddenly had love for the woman. That's what they call grace. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. So when we are submitting ourselves to the will of God, see, let me tell you something, what will happen? As long as you are walking with God, no matter how hard it is, he will keep you by himself in the center of his will.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what he does. That's what he does. You see, Jesus said, nevertheless, not thy will. Not my will, but yours be done. Do you know, after, when he came out the first time, maybe in his mind's eye, he saw the soldiers approaching. He felt a bit of fear. So he went back into the garden. It is the second time. He tried to come out again. He felt that pressure. He went back into the garden. By the time he came the third time, it was one of the two disciples, come, let's go. He was fully ready. Now, no retreat, no surrender. Do you get my point? So when we are praying like this, you know what we are doing? We are tapping into what? Grace. When we are praying like this, we are tapping into grace. Grace to go, like we were talking the other, okay, not here. When I was at UCC preaching. I said life can be hard. We do mission. Paul said to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a true soldier of Christ. It's not basically like, I know, if you have certain keys, you press certain buttons, you will never leave that, you know. Leave that thing. He says, suffer hardship with me as a true soldier of Christ.
endure hardship. You endure it. But that's what we're explaining now. The grace of God comes to help you endure the hardship. The grace of God comes to help you through the difficult times. But you know what? For grace to come, we face it with a resolute heart. Anyone testing it does not receive grace. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
What did I say? Let's go and see whether we... No, that one doesn't receive grace. God doesn't waste his grace on such a person. It's a person that says, Father God, not my will, but yours. It's hard. I don't want to go. But if it is your will, we must go. Go, we must. That is the person he pours grace upon. Let's read this scripture again, and we'll use it to pray. John chapter 4. You know the story. The disciples had gone inside, or they had gone into the city to go and look for food. And the Lord Jesus was beside the well, and he met that woman. And after ministering the word of God to her, the disciples came back, they brought food, and they said in verse 31, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know anything about. Did I not tell you earlier that he causes confusion? No, I want to compile it. I've discovered so many places that he caused confusion for these people. I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. So he now said, somebody brought food for him. Because he said it very normally. I eat things that you guys are not aware of. I said, somebody brought food for him. They went out to start explaining. What was his explanation? Verse 34. Jesus said to them, everybody read it together with me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Read it again. My food. Read it with me one more time. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, can you just take a moment and pray? Use that to pray. Use it anyway. What will satisfy me in this life is to do his will. New Living Translation says, My nourishment comes from doing the will of God, the God who sent me, and from finishing his work. My nourishment. Now begin to say, Lord, may nothing satisfy me apart from your will. Lord, may money not satisfy me. May worldly possessions not satisfy me. May human relationships not satisfy me. May geographical locations not satisfy me. Now this, I think, the will of God has to be invoked. He said, pray like this. Thy will be done on earth as it is written in heaven. And we've said it's a prayer point because it has to be prayed into existence. If it was done automatically, it will not be a prayer point. So say to the Lord this evening, may nothing satisfy me apart from your will. May human connection not satisfy me. May money not satisfy me. No matter how abundant it is, you've said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Pray that prayer. May nothing satisfy me apart from your will. Lord, let me not have satisfaction in any other thing. I said human relationships because I wanted to cover everything, all kinds of things. May nothing. It's a very important thing. Say, Lord, put dissatisfaction in my heart if it is not your will. Lord, don't let me be comfortable in that which is not your will. Say to the Lord, if I'm about to resign this job and go for another one, but it's not your will, Father God, disturb my sleep. Don't let me go. Don't leave me to my own foolishness. Don't leave me to my own wisdom. Don't leave me to my own calculations. Heavenly Father, I ask of you, it's a sincere prayer from my heart. Let nothing satisfy me apart from your will. Let nothing satisfy me apart from your will. Say, Lord, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Open your Bible to John chapter 6 as you are praying and read that portion. If that's verse 38 I just quoted. He said in Psalm 40, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yeah, thy law is within my heart. That John chapter 6, verse 38, use it to pray. I just quoted also for Psalm 40 verse 8. This is how we pray, brethren. We take the words of God, the words that he has spoken, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we make them our own personal words. Say, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Take another minute and pray about that. You know what you are doing? You are dedicating yourself. That's how you lay yourself on the altar of God. That's how you lay yourself on God's altar. That is how you lay yourself on God's altar. You are saying to your body, you are saying to your spirit, you are saying to your soul, I come to do the will of him that sent me, not my own will. I exist for nothing else but to do the will of him who sent me, not my own desires. In Jesus' name we have prayed. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Now we're going to read two scriptures now to take our next prayer point. Now quickly let's open to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And then we are going to read Psalm 143. Yes. First, let's establish it from Colossians chapter 1. Then we'll now read Psalm 143. Colossians chapter 1. There's something we declare every time we want to start studying. This is where we got it from, in case you are wondering. I want to say, now I declare. Yeah, this is where we get it from. That's Colossians chapter 1. He said, for this reason also, from verse 9, Paul was preaching, writing, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruits in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, notice what he said there. We pray so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. No, sorry. Verse 9, we pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's important you are filled with the knowledge of his will in your life in every area. Now, you are going to pray like this. This is what we are going to do now. Let's read what David said, and we'll use those words to pray. Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Now, I'm going to read a number of verses. Then we'll read one verse together, and you will use that to pray. Let me start from verse 7. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. For I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk. Now notice these prayers. Teach me the way in which I should walk. For to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Verse 10 says, teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Did you see that prayer? I think you should put this prayer on your status. Don't you think so? You should put this prayer where it will talk to you every day. He said, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. That's what the Living Translation says. Now, brethren, I will give you a few minutes. Pray these prayers. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. You should read that to yourself at least 5 times. And read it as a prayer to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is my prayer to you this evening. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Let your good spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. Brethren, pray this prayer. Lord, teach me to do your will.
I'm a young man. I'm thinking of getting married. Teach me to do your will. The will of God is something we can learn. Teach me to do your will. I'm raising children. Teach me to do your will. I'm choosing a career. Teach me to do your will. Where do I locate myself geographically now? Teach me to do your will. Remember we prayed earlier, let your will be done in my life. Now you are praying, teach me to cooperate with what you are doing. Teach me to do that which you want. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Let every stronghold in my life be broken. Let every stronghold in my life. Because David says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Many times we are disobeying God. It's because of strongholds in our hearts. Say, Lord, expose those hidden things so I can confess them out of my life. Teach me, O Lord, to do your will. Teach me, O Lord, to do your will. Teach me, O Lord, to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. I combine two translations there. Let your good spirit, O Lord, lead me forward on a firm footing. Now say to the Lord, I lay down my will. I lay it down. Very important prayer. Just say like, I lay down my will. What does that mean? I lay down my ambitions. I lay down my desires. I lay down my goals. I lay down my pursuits. That which is not of you, Lord, cancel it. Establish your own in my life. Lord, I lay down my goals. I lay down my pursuits. I lay down my ambitions. Say, Lord, that which is not of you in my life, cancel it. Cancel it. Cancel it. Cancel it. Cancel it. Lord, I lay it down. I say, Lord, do your will in my life. Brethren, that's one important thing. Many times, that's the problem we have as believers. Clash of wills. Clashing against the will of God. But tonight, we have said, Lord, your will will win. Your will has won. Your will win. Your will has won in my life. Your will win. Your will has won in my life. Now let's begin to give the Lord thanks because he has poured his spirit into us. By these words, the spirit has entered you now, setting you on your feet. Begin to claim it. Say, the spirit has entered into me, setting me on my feet. I know what is right to do. I know what is right to do. The spirit has entered into me because we've been praying according to his will. That's how you pray according to his will. His will is that which is written. That's what we have discovered. Oh, say now, my whole being is on your altar. Walk in me. Walk in me. Walk through me. Walk through me. Do your will in my life. My will is on your altar. My whole being is laid down before you. Give the Lord thanks. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Let me just pass a few comments along these lines again, and then we'll close, okay? Just a few more minutes, we'll be out of here. Now, there's something, prayer of consecration. You know, those days, Kenneth Hagin used to teach us that that's one prayer you must pray regularly. You have prayed this one today now, you pray it again. Are you getting my point? Because, you see, the world doesn't let up. The pressure keeps coming. So you'll be amazed. I mean, some people will look and say, Pastor Bank, you know, you're a big man spiritually. But it's not true. In fact, nobody is. Understand? If you think you are, that thought alone is a sign that you are not. Do you get my point? Once you harbor that thought, it's a clear sign that you'll be picking inside your heart. You're not truly a spiritual giant. So nobody is. Where I'm going is that, do you know regularly, there are situations that come, they want to make it look as if, am I making a wrong decision in the path my life is taking and stuff like that? Do I always know what the right thing to do? No, nobody knows it. One of the things I did the other time when I had to pray about these things was I went to the Lord. And at Lent, I told the 11 recently to tell the Lord testimonies. I took him back to my campus days. All those meetings we used to go to. When we used to lay hands, speak in loud tongues, fall under the power, rise up again. Sometimes you fall because everybody's on the ground. What are you doing standing? Stuff like that. I quickly grew out of that one, but the Spirit was entering us. I reminded the Lord of my internship days, NYSC, post-NYSC. I reminded him of why I came to Enugu. Do you think he forgot? I think I'm reminding myself. Then at the end of the day, I rehearsed to him decisions we have made before, choices we have made, the reason we made those choices. At the end of the day, we say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Because if you are not careful in this life, people will look at you and make you look like you don't know what you are doing. There are pastors who have abandoned their calling because their friend in Abuja has money. Where they are pastoring is in Enugu here. Congregation, let's not talk about numbers now. All right? A few dozens and all of that is impacting lives. Then a friend of his comes who started ministry 10 years after him and is flying up and down and has a very decent car. And then one day he mistakenly goes to visit that one. I say mistake. Because by the time he came back, his heart is not settled again. My wife told me a story once. There are women who suddenly change their mind on the man they want to marry because somebody says something to them. Suddenly the guy is not good enough again. It happens in life, and so life Bill. People will make you feel like you miss the road. Especially when you start using other people. I mean, God has even helped me, you know. Now, I'm not saying I'm fully helped, but I'm fully helped. I hope you understand that. There are times I feel like I need some stability. But I know the Lord is always with me. But where I'm going is this. At least God has helped me something now. I have things God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. I will say small. I'm like, if I say it fully, I may confuse you. All right? How do I say it? Okay, let me not say it like that. Now you are wondering, what am I trying to do now? Yeah, because I thought I wanted to quote something that at least it gives me comfort. And so I just feel like Spirit saying, why are you taking comfort in it? Do you follow my point? Yeah, that's why I changed my mind. I want to say, at least this one gives me comfort. The Lord said, why are you taking comfort in it? So that's why I'm not going to say it again. Let's leave it. But the one thing, long ago, my wife told me something. I was having some discussion. He said, listen, my husband, you know what your problem is? I said, what? He said, you found something to do with your life. So that I don't understand some people's confusion. What I'm saying is this, occasionally, when this matter has come up, you go to the Lord again in prayer. Because this world has this very notorious, now I'm talking to preachers now, it applies to everybody, but my heart suddenly goes to preachers. This world has this notorious habit for using worldly standards to measure you. Yeah. And they will rub it in your face. And you go to, some of you, better walk out of that Bible school. They are confusing you there. You know, I'm telling you. Some people, whoever I'm talking to knows. You know, your problem is since you joined that Bible school, you wanted to go and get a certificate. So, now, please, I don't mean to be critical, but let me say to help people. Once they are giving you doctorate, they are wearing you gown and all of that. It doesn't mean anything. That is like, I'm not saying gown is bad, though. Did I say gown is bad? It's not bad, though. But you don't need a title to show that you have succeeded in ministry. I've seen people who have been promoted. I say, who's promoting you? Definitely it's not the Holy Spirit I know. Today you are prophet. Tomorrow you are now apostle. Then after that you are now bishop. There are now people with titles like professor, bishop, so and so, PhD. When did this thing start validating the word you are preaching? When did all of this nonsense start? Preacher, if they wear you gown, it's not an honor. You get my point?
Yes, sir.
It's gown. Let me say, because people get confused with this. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes when you get to that point, when all your friends have collected gown. No, it's just small, small boys in the ministry. You know, say, they're not getting honorary professor of theology. And you'll be using professor in your title. You are mental. Yes, I think you have gotten spiritually mental. Small boy is 39. They want to introduce you to preach for me now. I introduce you. Let's welcome professor. Shut up. My friend, sit down. What are you professing? Again, title, not just title. Are you getting my point? Yes. But don't take pride in it. Tell them, brother. Because there's a lot of what we have gotten confused in this life. We're no longer satisfied with where God has kept us. We're competing. Please, I keep using the lives of those who went ahead of us. Kenneth Hagin said those days, all the big preachers, they had big tents. You know they call tents? Now, you won't know this is because this is in the modern day now. We don't use tents, so it's difficult for many of us to understand. Those days, in his days, Umar Opai is coming to Enugu. There was no state, now, this is America, there will be no stadium we would love to go to. It comes with tents. You know, these canopies that we use for events, parties and all that. They have massive ones. Some of them that can sit, 20,000 persons. So as a pastor, as a roving evangelist, not only do you have tents, you have trucks that carry the tents. So if you are going to one town, your trucks will arrive days ahead. And your boss will be setting up tents with chairs. Ken Higgins, everywhere he went, they prophesied to him, the Lord wants you to get a tent. Because that was what every big minister had. He said, everywhere they prophesied to him. He said, I don't mean often. I mean every single time he gathered with other ministers, somebody will prophesy. These days, be very careful of prophecies. I was still studying the other day, but he lied to him. I said it in of Living City Church. I had a good laugh. I said it before. I said, the old prophet lied to the young prophet, and the young prophet listened to the old man. I dare say it again. Okay, I said, he spoke to the young prophet, and he lied. And the young prophet listened, and he died. Yeah, you understand? It was when I finished saying it, when the whole church burst with laughter, I realized it rhymed. I said, he listened to the old prophet, but he lied. No, I said, the young prophet spoke to the young prophet, the old prophet spoke to the young prophet, but he lied. But the old young prophet listened to the old prophet, and he died. He said, well done, sir. Many people have listened to prophecies and have died. Kenneth Hagin said, they told him, he didn't even answer anybody, because the word of the Lord had come to him before. His own job is be going from one church to another, teaching the word of God. The other people, they'll come, blow, 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 1 week. Of course, miracles. Great things. But that's not all that God is doing. That was not all. His own job is go to the churches. And then, when you want to invite him to a church, it's not this kind of one, they invite me to preach on Friday and Saturday. No. His own is 3 weeks. There was a time he said he wouldn't take any invitation if it was not up to 3 weeks. Because he said he won't have enough time to explain anything to anybody. Every day they are coming to church. That's all the Lord wanted him to do. Many times he's broke. He had to learn to pray to get money. Do you know what happened? After a while, all the tents disappeared. But the Bible says, he that does the will of God abides forever. His own ministry kept on growing little by little, until he becomes somebody we are talking about all over the world. Of all those big tent people now, most of them, we don't remember their name. I can't find 2 messages of them. But if you come into my archive, I can produce 200 messages by Canadian for you without blinking twice. But occasionally when discouragement comes, I'm telling you, one of the ways by which you fight discouragement is to pray this prayer again. I'm talking to preachers. So my friend has left here. He's doing better there. But according to the
yardstick of the world. No, really. See, I told you are talking with somebody. Be honest with the Lord. Say, Lord, not beside they complain, no, but they hear these things all the time. Why did I come here? I do that. I rehearse it again and again. Lord, remember when I finished in Lagos that time, when I was doing NYSA, this spirit came into my heart. I had this dream. I had this vision. I will explain and explain. Then this happened. Then this happened. Remember that day that this brother spoke. Remember that day that these words came through his mouth. And I said, this was what you were doing. And I rehearsed it. Then I started giving testimonies about my life. It's better when you give me a testimony. Ah, Pastor, you changed my life. This one happened. I will tell the Lord. You heard that story. When I finish all of it, I will point the areas that the temptations are coming from. Now, see, many times these are not temptations I want to take seriously. But once you sow a seed in my ear, I got to uproot it from the root. Yeah, because if you don't, now when you sleep, you think it will germinate. It will start germinating now. First, the blade. Then the ear. Then the full grain of disobedience. And when disobedience is accomplished, you reap the fruit. So before I let that happen, I dig it from the root. I dig it away. I dig it away. There are times I still remember, once I called Mommy Ann. She's a prophetess, so I felt the word of the Lord would be on her lips for me. I said, my sister, I need to talk with you. I talked for a long time. When I finished, she gave me a word I've not forgotten till today. This was sometime last year. But I keep on reminding myself, nevertheless, not my will, but the will of God be done. Now, pray that prayer again one more time, just for a few seconds. Say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That's the encouragement for my soul. Said, my nourishment is in doing the will of him who sent me and in finishing his work. My nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My nourishment, my satisfaction is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.